Any of you heard that song before? Is that good? The band sang that song. Not the people you would expect to do that. That's the amazing thing I find about Christmas, that the whole world celebrates Christmas, whether they believe it or not, whether they call it happy holidays. I'm over that. I really got used to be mad about that. I remember one year, Madeline and I sat and changed the Christmas cards. Happy holidays out and put Merry Christmas. I don't care anymore, because you know what? Christmas is Christmas. You know, everybody know, you want to go and study it 50 years from now, you know, study it. Where did it come from? It was God coming to earth. It was Emmanuel, God with us. And it'll always be like that. So today we're going to talk about joy. It's my favorite subject.
Yeah.
Because you know what? What we seek, we find. And Brad asked me to, if I would take one Sunday here in Christmas, and we talk about, you know, the peace, the, you know, the various things. And I hope, and I right away thought joy was the one. And then I hesitated, because I felt like I didn't have anything fresh. I didn't want to bring some old stale manna. Rotten. I wanted to be fresh. And so it's a busy season. I'm a nurse. It's work full time. I don't have time. And so then I said no. And then God started to give me stuff about joy. And I thought, no, I need to do this. So here I am. So bear with me. There's lots. I realize how much the Bible talks about joy. It is incredible. And this is a scratch on the surface. That's all it is. And as I said, I'm a nurse, and sometimes I have patients that will say that must be happy with the nurse they got, and they say, "Oh, it's nice. We got a good nurse. We got a happy one." And I always... Okay, no problem. And I usually tell them, yeah, like, you know, I'm glad they're happy, but really, when you're sick, who needs a miserable nurse? Isn't that the truth? Like, who needs a crappy nurse, right? And but you know what? As I was preparing for this, I thought, who needs a miserable Christian?
Yeah.
The world doesn't need a miserable, crappy Christian. So let's focus on joy. And let's read from Luke 2. I love this song. I'm a sucker for nostalgia and pictures and stars and sheep and moons and all this stuff. So, but isn't that a great song? Isn't it amazing how people that you wouldn't think would write a song like that would actually sing it? So that's the thing. It's for the whole world. Let's read from Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And down. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, can you imagine? Just imagine looking over that sky. Did you guys see the moon this week? Just imagine all the angels there too. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the things that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. It is amazing. So it's pretty obvious, this story about the arrival of Jesus, the declaration, proclamation that Jesus is coming, that is signified by joy. I love verse 10, I believe it is. Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy, which is to all the people. That is still the case. It's still good news that will bring great joy. That is what Jesus, that is his trademark. It is great joy. That's what he brings. And even the fruit of it, even here, you see, they spread the word, the shepherds, and they were amazed. And it's like this joy was already happening. It was already taking place. And as I was studying here, I discovered that this scripture in Proverbs 8, it actually talks about Jesus before he came to earth, which is incredible. And think about that, where Jesus was before he came as a baby. Because he was. Let's read Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. I'm going to take time to read it because these words are way better than mine. So from Proverbs 8, verse 22. And this talks about creation. It talks about when God created the world and how Jesus was there. And it says, from verse 22, Proverbs 8, 22. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. Where there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. That is a great scripture to meditate on. Think of that. Think of God the Father, the Creator, and Jesus his Son being there, creating the earth. And what they describe as that time is, Jesus said, I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence.
Yeah.
Just the two of them being together. Just like joy, rejoicing in this world. And then it says, delighting in mankind. And this, it just dawned on me how joy is the trademark of God the Father and Jesus. And I think it's easier for us to relate to Jesus being full of joy because we see it. But you know, Hebrews in chapter 1, I think verse 3, it talks about that Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. God is full of joy too. And it's incredible. So Jesus came. He came to bring joy. In Romans 14, 17 to 18, it talks about the kingdom. Okay, let's read it. Let's get it right. Romans 14, I'll get it. Romans 14, 17 to 18. It is. For the kingdom of God, This is in a chapter where it talks about having faith for what you eat and what you don't eat, and weakness and judging each other and all this stuff. And then it says, in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Isn't that incredible that he describes the kingdom of God, which Jesus came to earth to bring? He came to bring a kingdom, to change the way things were going to be. And two, he talks about righteousness, peace, and joy. Two of them, peace and joy, are emotions. Yeah. Just think about that. To describe the kingdom, love isn't there. I thought, man, love isn't there. I would have kind of thought that should have been there. It's not joy. Joy is there to describe the kingdom. And this joy is a little different than the joy we have here. Some of you might know Marie Kondo, the little folding clothes. And she feels it. Does it bring joy? Gives me joy, you know? That's not the joy we're talking about here. You know, it's way bigger than that. Even though I really like what she does, yeah. Anyway, let's read Hebrews 1:9. No, that's the one. All right, let me just see this one. That's not the one. Hebrews 1:9. Here it is. This is Brad's favorite scripture, one of them. It's written in the Psalm as well, but it talks about, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." So you have, let's talk about Jesus, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, you are anointed with goodness." So there's a clear connection here between loving righteousness and hating wickedness. And it brings joy. That's what the scripture says. Loving righteousness, hating wickedness leads us to knowing the joy that Jesus has. Let's read John 15:11. As well. So these are just some of the scriptures that have spoken to me about joy. John 15 is quite amazing. So in verse 11, it talks about, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Another translation says that your joy may be full. So he says, so Jesus wants us to have his joy, not just any joy, his joy. And there's a key in that, you know. But he also says, "I have told you this so that you may know." Okay, so what is this that he's talking about? So go back. Beginning of the chapter, it talks about the vine and the branches. And it talks about us abiding in him. It talks about that he's the vine and we're the branches. And that we are to be stuck to him. Like a branch that's cut off is just on the side. It really is just a matter of time before it'll be done. Can't survive. And only a branch that is on the vine will bear fruit. So he talks about the thing that will bring joy, my joy, he says, is that we abide in the vine so we can bear fruit. That's what will bring us his joy. And he also says remain in my love. Oh, I just love that. Remain in my love. That is a necessity for us to experience his joy. And he urged us to do that. Just if you look a page over, it says in 17:13. So this is the when Jesus was in Gethsemane, some of us were just there a couple of months back, but where Jesus prayed his heart out before he had to go to the cross. And he says, "I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." And joy is a big thing.
Yeah.
According to Jesus, joy is a big thing.
Yes, it is.
He wants us to have joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And I want us to stay a little bit in Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8 talks about joy. Probably a scripture that's been quoted a lot. It talks about, it's in verse 10. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So, just to give a little background here. So this is in the book of Nehemiah, it's in the Old Testament. So the Israelites have been in exile. They've been in Babylon. They were kicked out. It's like, think of us. We were kicked out of southern Ontario, and we are living down in Mexico. I don't know if that's the distance, but let's just say. So we are living down there. Lived there for, I think it's 70 years. Don't quote me on that, but I think it's something like that. And some of them, for a while, some of them came back. Some of them were allowed, exiled, were allowed to come back to Jerusalem. And they had been there for some time. And so more than 70 years has gone by. And Nehemiah is, he's the cupbearer. He's in Persia. He's serving the king there. And his brother comes to visit him, who has been in Jerusalem. And he comes and gives a report. And he says, it's not great. It's not good. Like, the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. And it grieved Nehemiah. So he decided to go. It's a long story. I'm not going to go into all that. He goes back with all the provision, everything he needs, and they build the wall. It's all kinds of stories of them fighting and all this stuff. So think of this. This is like more than 70 years after. So some of these people have never heard the word of God. They have. They don't know their history. They don't know their inheritance. And one generation has died out, next one has come, and you know, so these people have never heard the word of God. And then it talks about in chapter 8 how Ezra, who was a scribe, so Ezra and Nehemiah, they're there together, and he takes the book and he starts to read. So let's just read some of it. And it says in Nehemiah 8 verse, let's just start from the start. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. So everybody's out there, even children. He read it loud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on the right side were all these people here. And Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And it says that they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Some of these people had never heard this before. It's the first time they heard the word of God being read. And this was the law. Nehemiah, the governor, he says, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. So here we are. They're hearing the word for the first time. And they're weeping. And why do you think they're weeping? Because they realize that this is God's standard and this is where we are. And they weep. It's like, how can we measure up? We're not there. And isn't that something that is very, very easy to be very aware of and very self-conscious about? And here is God, and I'm not, and this is where I am. This is where we are. And it is so easy to be sin-conscious, self-conscious, all the things that I'm not. I should be further ahead. I should know better. I walked with God all these years. And it taints us. It does something. And here are the Israelites, and they're weeping. And then Nehemiah says to them, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. People at the motel have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Yeah.
It wasn't that God didn't know. God is very aware where he's at and where we are at. And he's telling us to not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. I still believe that is as relevant today to each and every one of us as then. It's amazing. Like, you know what? God, like when I think of that scripture in Proverbs, how they were rejoicing, you know, and they're like delighting in what they're creating. They think, didn't they know? Didn't know what's going to happen? Didn't know they were going to screw it all up? Yeah, they knew that. There's nothing to surprise. As a matter of fact, they're able to see it all at once. They're beyond time, right? They see it. It's us that are so aware of our weakness and our failures and our sin and our stuff, which Jesus came to save us from. This is why he came. This is the good news. This is the gospel. And like, it is amazing how joy characterized God the Father and Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, this is a big thing to them. This is not just some small, you know, okay, yeah, let's be happy, let's throw a party today. This is a state of being in the midst of all the misery and failure and disappointments that we all know very well. So here are the Israelites commanded to rejoice, to have joy. And it takes faith. You know what? Joy takes faith, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Like, how easy isn't it to come in here on a Sunday morning and be so aware of what is not rather than what is? And God is. And the truth and the promises that remains that he has given us. It takes faith. And it's like joy is a choice. That's what I'm realizing. Joy is a choice.
Yeah.
You know, we can come in and be self-conscious about all our stuff, or we can come and choose to worship God and speak the truth of who he is. And sometimes, you know what? Sometimes we have to bring a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes the greatest expression of our faith could be to worship and to be joyful. And it's not a fake, it's not a fake it till you make it. It's actually a real thing. Where is it again? There's a quote from, where do I have my papers here? I'm not a professional here. Oh, here it is, I missed it. Bill Johnson, he says, in the world we rejoice because we have joy. In the world we rejoice because we have joy. In the kingdom we have joy because we rejoice.
Yeah.
Very, very different. It's like a posture, it's something we choose. I actually believe, Jesus, that you are happy for me. You say you are. You know, I'm going to choose to believe and I'm going to live it. You know, and live out this joy. That is the kingdom. And it talks in the word in Luke 17:21 about the kingdom of God is on the inside. And that's where the change takes place. You know, when we were in Israel a couple of months ago, we saw a lot of ruins, a lot of history, and it was incredible. And we saw a lot of Herod the Great and what he did, and I'm telling you, he was great. He lived about He ruled and reigned about 37 till 4 BC. So all his stuff, his things were there when Jesus walked the earth. And we were walking there, you know, seeing all these, like, I'm telling you, they were, like, he went all out. He was a maniac, what he built, not just one place, all over the place, the castles, the hippodromes, the bathhouses. It was not just some little something, like, it was all out. We have nothing like it today anywhere, you know, like, all out. Like, he was great. But where is he today? And where is his kingdom today? It's ruins in Israel. You can go and see it, but it's ruins. Where is the kingdom of God that this little baby boy that brought so much joy came to earth? Where's that kingdom? It's alive and well.
Yeah.
It's living. It's happening. It's going out. It's still here. And that is the incredible thing, that this kingdom made of righteousness, peace, and joy. We can see it. Like some of us here, some of you, Mark and Debbie shared their story a couple of weeks back, what they're going through. They're going through the ringer. And I tell you, their joy is a sacrifice these days. Their praise is a sacrifice these days. But it's the kingdom being seen on two legs, four legs, right in our midst. It is. That's what it is. Sometimes we think the kingdom is all these perfect. I don't know what I thought it was. But I'm telling you, it's people that walk above their circumstances, who have chosen, you know, righteousness, to love righteousness, hate wickedness, and the joy that comes from it, and the peace. And it's visible, it is evident, it's right in our midst, right in front of our eyes. And why joy? What does joy do to us? One thing it does, it gives us strength. And it gives us endurance. Because like for some of this scripture here and there, might think, well, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the religious spirit said, well, should grieve a little bit because you are kind of miserable, you're not really measuring up, and you should, you know. Yeah, it's all true. And it's not like God doesn't know it. He does. And there is a place to confess. And actually, if you read on, there is a time to confess later where the Israelites are confessing. But I'm telling you, the joy is our strength. And God knew they needed joy. They needed to celebrate. They needed to embrace what God had given them. All along, they needed that. And that joy, they needed for what was coming next. And you know what? So do we.
Yeah.
We gotta cultivate this. We gotta cultivate joy.
Yeah.
Because we need it. And does the world around us ever need it? Bill Johnson says too, that we are only as strong as our joy. Hebrews 12, verse 2. It's my last scripture. One of the last ones. This is incredible, guys. Hebrews 12, it talks about from verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. And I want to ask, what joy? What joy? Because the joy set before him made him endure the cross and scorn its shame. What was this joy that Jesus had that made him endure what he had to, that was the driving force in him to do what he did? And I discovered, like I've never had before, that it was us. It's you and me. That was his joy. That's what made him do it. Knowing that our relationship, the relationship between man and God, would be restored. That was the joy. That was the driving force that made me, it's worth it. I'm going to do it. It's worth it. That's how important it was to him. And that was the hope that it gave him. The hope of that is what he needed to carry out what he did. And so just to wrap up a couple of things, to abide in the vine brings joy. It bears fruit. That is what will bring us his joy. And hating, loving righteousness and hating wickedness brings joy. Abiding, loving righteousness, and to choose to be happy, choose to rejoice. Sometimes sing it out, speak the truth, shout it out. I tell you, sometimes you just gotta do it. I'm sure there's times around Mark when he's alone. He has a few things to say to God. And there's praise, and there's like, sometimes we just gotta let it out. Not that God can't hear, because we need it. We need to do it. And then this whole thing of us being his joy, that it was for the joy set before him, it was us. There's this little scripture, this is absolutely incredible to think about. It's in Psalm 16, verse 3. And here it is. It says, as for the saints who are in the land, you guys are saints. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. That's still the truth. We are his delight. It's hard to believe. We have to believe it, people. We have to believe that. We have to choose joy. Jesus does. He's choosing joy. He's still choosing joy. God the Father is. They're still choosing joy. And let's choose joy over being self-conscious and sin-conscious. Let's be God-conscious.
Yeah.
And I feel, I know for me, this is going to be the word for 2020. I want to choose joy. I'm going to choose to be God-conscious and not self-conscious and sin-conscious. And let the kingdom of God be seen, righteousness, peace, and joy. Okay, this is it. Amen.